Greetings in Jesus' name. We like this morning to take a look at Jesus' time in the desert with the tempter. That's three different places in the Gospels, in three different Gospels. The most detailed is in the Gospel of Luke. So let's go there. Here it is, Luke. Chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. So we're going to read up to verse 14. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Now, in another one of the Gospels, it says the angels came and ministered unto him. And after 40 days of fasting, he was probably, could have been half dead, you know, like almost ready to collapse. And so the angels came and ministered unto him. So I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from this first part of this chapter and about Jesus and his dealings with the tempter. Because we also are tempted, just as Jesus was. And the Bible says that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So let's see how our great example overcame the wicked one. How he responded to the devil and his temptations. Now, in this portion of scripture, it also says that he was tempted of the devil 40 days. In the other Gospels, it might seem like just at the end he came, right? But here, it's just maybe one of those times, you know, that this could have been maybe his strongest temptation yet, or we don't know. But it is at the end. It says when they were ended, and those 40 days were ended. So, yeah, maybe the devil was just coming to him in his thoughts, you know, or but now he actually appears to him. We don't know exactly, but so let's see how Jesus responded to the devil. And before we do that, though, I do want to read Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 15. And this is going to give us sort of a little backdrop into another message I had a while back on Jesus being that prophet, as prophesied in Deuteronomy 18:15, and how that Jesus and Moses are very, very similar. There's so many similarities because that was the prophecy. So let's turn there, Deuteronomy 18:15. This is also called the test of a prophet, the chapter on the test of a prophet as well. Because many people can claim to be a prophet, but how do we know? How do we know if somebody's sent from God? Well, let's read this. The Lord thy God, this is Moses speaking to the people. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly. This is when they were before the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. Saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Okay, so there we have the test of a prophet. There, if the prophet prophesies something in the name of the Lord and it doesn't come to pass, and he is a false prophet, he's actually supposed to be put to death. And from in the verses before that, we see that God is saying, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto these. So, he will be a Jew, obviously, from among the brethren. So he's going to be a Jewish prophet. And he will be like Moses. Now, the Bible talks about Moses, that Moses was a very unique figure in history, that God spoke with Moses face to face. Moses' face shone on the mountain. You know, Moses was a chosen vessel, you know, sent by God to speak and to deliver the people from bondage, right? And all of these things. And Moses was different. Moses was no ordinary prophet. So we'll get to look at that a little bit here. So we have these temptations that, let's go back to Luke again. So we have these temptations that Jesus went through in the desert with the devil. So the first one here mentioned in Luke is commanding that the stones be made bread. Now he's had a physical need. Jesus was physically hungry, right? Our bodies have needs, right? They tell us, I want this and I want that, right? I want sleep, I want food, I want you to, like, if my arm is hurt, I want you to rest it. You know, I don't want you to, right? If it's cold, my body says, like, go inside or put a jacket on. If it's hot, it says, you know, go swimming or take some of these hot clothes off or whatever. Our bodies tell us what it needs, you know, or what it wants. And so here, Jesus' body was actually telling him something. I'm hungry. And yet, do we have to obey our body? Well, Jesus didn't, right? So that's another cue for us. Just because we're hungry or even if we're cold, you know, whatever it is. If we're doing something for God, we don't have to obey our body. We don't have to do everything our body requires of us or we think our body needs. I've got a verse for you, Hebrews 11:26, talking about Moses. You know, when Moses forsook Egypt, he forsook the pleasures of sin. Let me find. No, I'm sorry, I had the wrong verse there. I don't know if I can give you a reference, but it says, that he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season, right? That's where we get that saying from. So he forsook the pleasures of Egypt, which are just for a season. So God was going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and we believe that that is Christ. And so when we see these similarities, it's just another proof that Jesus is the Messiah. So the first temptation was a temptation of the flesh. And now let's go to 1 John. 1 John 2. John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So here we see that temptation is broken down into three main categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these things are not of the Father, but are of the world. That's why we're not supposed to love them. And so we see that in Jesus, these three temptations that we're told about in Luke chapter 4, that the first one corresponds to the lust of the flesh. And we see that all, if we think about it, all temptation falls into one of those three categories. All right? And so we'll take a look at that here a little more closely. So that lust of the flesh that the devil was tempting him was that physical thing, bread. He was hungry 40 days. He was probably like super skinny, emaciated, and he's been fasting for 40 days and he's super hungry. But he said no. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's how we're supposed to live. And that's how he lived. And I've got some scriptures here. We're supposed to live and get our strength, our sustenance from the word of God. Not just by bread, but not by bread alone, right? Okay, we need to eat, right? But not just physical food. And I've asked people before, how strong would you be if you only ate once every 7 days or you only ate every 2 weeks? And then they say, of course, I'd be pretty weak. And so I ask them that usually if I ask them, have you been reading your Bible? And they say, no. I usually give them that little question there. But in 1 John 2:14, it says, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. There's the recipe there for overcoming the wicked one, being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, having the word of God abide in us. not just the written word, but also the living word, the Lord Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so here Jesus refuses a lust of the flesh by quoting the scripture, man shall not live by bread alone. If we're abiding in the vine, if we are esteeming his word, and we're loving his word, we're meditating on his word, if we're speaking his word, then we're going to overcome. His word is truth. I was thinking about that this morning. Whenever God speaks, whatever he says is true. Like, that's not true of us necessarily, but let it be. Like, whenever we speak, we're saying something truth. Like, that's the thing we're saying is true. So maybe it might limit our words. I was convicted this morning about that. It might limit my words if I thought every time I speak, I want to say something that's true. I'm not talking about not lying here. I'm just talking about, like, frivolous things, like saying things that don't matter. But whatever God speaks is truth. So we have the first temptation, and Jesus uses the word of God to overcome the devil there. Isn't that interesting how 1 John says, I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Just like Jesus did, right? You know, he overcame the wicked one in that temptation. And the blessing of Jesus being our high priest is not that he's just a man, that he can sympathize with us, but that he overcame temptation. And that he can help us overcome temptation. We can cry out to him. We can call upon him and be saved. That's the blessing. So another thing that parallels Jesus and Moses in this temptation, in this time in the desert, is Jesus' humility. You know, Jesus humbled himself to become a man, to be tempted by the devil, the very one that caused all this chaos and turmoil by tempting our first parents. But and he allowed himself to be tempted by the one that tempted our first parents. He even weakened himself, if you will, by fasting. Got to his lowest point, if you will, physically. And then basically God said, here's my son. Try and tempt him. You're not gonna win because he's upheld by me. Right? And so we can take comfort in that too. In our weakest point, when we think we can't do this, well, we can look to God to do that through us. Right? It's not about us, it's about God and his strength. We can't do it, but God can do it through us. That's why David said, by my God, I can leap over a wall. It's not us. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. In Numbers 12:1, we see the story of Miriam and Aaron. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they came, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Here we see that Moses had a special calling from God, a special position, a special relationship with God. Not like most prophets. He said, you know, but they'll in a dream or a vision, or I'm speaking with Moses face to face. And we see that same thing happened with Jesus, right? Face to face. Moses' face shone when he spoke with the Lord. Jesus' face shone because he was God. But God spoke to him audibly at times in the presence of people. And we see that that makes him also like unto Moses, that prophet that God would raise up unto him, unto the people, like unto Moses. So, and Jesus also said, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Another way that Moses, that Jesus is like Moses. This is God speaking, that Moses was the meekest man. And here Jesus is saying, learn from me, I am meek and lowly in heart. Okay, so the next temptation that Jesus, that the devil lays upon Jesus is taking him up into a high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Pretty interesting thinking about that in a moment of time. Somehow he was able to do that in a vision somehow or whatever. And he says, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. So we've probably, most of us have heard testimonies of people that have, quote, sold their soul to the devil. They've basically given their life to the devil, and he gives them what they desire. But in the end, it leads to death. Usually, these people are on a road to death, either by suicide or by drugs, or they self-destruct. But what is the devil's aim here? The devil's aim here is to get Jesus to sin, just like he did Adam and Eve, right? And here he's trying to get Jesus to worship him, which is what he wants. He's wanted all this time. And that was the sin that caused him to become the devil, because he wanted the worship that only belongs to God. And here he's just being very outright, and he's being very open about his desire for people to worship him. All the kingdoms of the world. You know, Jesus, this is something that Jesus is eventually going to have. The preeminence among all the kingdoms of the world. He's going to have all the glory of it. But the devil is saying, you can have this right now. You can have this stuff right now. And going around the cross. Right? When Peter said to him, oh, this should not happen to you. You know, you don't have to die. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Same kind of temptation, right? To go around the cross to somehow get the reward without the suffering. I think I read this morning in another place, I can't remember. It's in Philippians, I think. That you're not only, it's appointed unto you not only to reign with him, but also to suffer with him. So, and so the devil was trying to get him to go around the cross, to take something that was going to be his, but to have it now, the instant gratification. And what is this thing? Which sin does this fall into? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life? I would say this one is the temptation is the lust of the eyes. Whatever his eye could see, the things that we want, the things that we could desire, that we could have for ourselves. That's the lust of the eyes. Thou shalt not covet, the 10th commandment. Thinking that these things will satisfy us. I'm sure we're all guilty of of thinking that something will satisfy us besides the Lord. And it's idolatry. Nothing satisfies except the Lord. All these things will I give you. The lust of the eyes. And so Jesus tells him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We're not to serve the devil by falling down and worshiping him, and we're also not to serve things. You know, so many people don't even believe in the devil, and yet they worship things. I used to worship things. I used to drive my things to the Steak and Shake and pop the hood, and everybody look at the things, and I would look at their things, and we'd all worship the things. And so maybe it may be that, or maybe something else. But everything that's worship besides God is idolatry. And God is a jealous God, we know that. And he deserves all of our worship and praise. He's the only God. There's nothing else. Everything else is just something he made. It's a creation. It's metal, or it's wood, or it's stone. And it's all going to burn up. So the next temptation that Jesus was brought to was the temptation, the last one. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. There's probably people that believe that the devil can't even quote the scripture. There's probably people who believe that, like, if you have the word of God and you're holding it, or you have some kind of, it's not an amulet. It's not some kind of, like, physical thing that keeps the devil away. The devil here is actually quoting the scriptures, right? Trying to deceive somebody with the word of God. So the devil's well able to quote the scriptures, to appear as an angel of light, to even preach sermons and deceive people. But let's look at this temptation here, because this is also something that we could be tempted with. Remember that everything that the devil throws at Jesus here, he's throwing at us as well. So the temptation is what? What is it? He takes him up to Jerusalem. Why does he take him to Jerusalem? It's the center of worship. He didn't take him to Rome, where they were worshiping pagan gods, and say, jump off of the pinnacle of Zeus's temple. Right? He takes him to Jerusalem to jump off of the temple of God, right? Now, if Jesus weren't a Jew, and he weren't the Son of God, and he were a Roman, then the devil would tempt this Roman person, maybe Caesar, by jumping off the Zeus's temple, let's say, in Rome. And the point I want to make here is that the temptation is the pride of life. And so for the devil to be effective in this temptation, he needs to bring him to the place where the most pride could be had, the most admiration for oneself could be had. And that wasn't in Rome at Zeus's temple, because they wouldn't have cared if a Jew floats down from jumping off a building and floats down and safely lands on his feet. But but if he were at God's temple, and there's Jesus, who is that up there? That's Jesus on top of the temple. What's he doing up there? It looks like he's about to jump. And he jumps off the temple, and he floats down to the ground and lands, with all those thousands of people worshiping at God's temple, witnessing this event. What would that do for a man's reputation? And so that's, I believe, what that temptation was here. You know, some people might not even understand, like, why is the devil causing him to commit suicide or something? Or what's the temptation that I'm going to jump off a building? Right? But it's in that the angel certainly would bear him up, just like it's written. But it would be for a thing of pride. It would be for a thing of, look at who I am. And so Jesus is not going to do that. You know, Jesus is the one that said, you're healed now. Don't tell anybody. You know, he wasn't about making a reputation for himself. Of course, when you are doing all these things, you can't help get a reputation. But he wasn't about getting a reputation for himself. He was about glorifying God. And this wasn't going to glorify God, and he wasn't going to listen to the devil. But the temptation was to be somebody. And so this is could also be our temptation in our life, to be somebody, to be somebody in the church, right? So let's take heed. I was thinking of that scripture where Jesus said, take heed. And as I was looking up all these take heeds, there's quite a few of them in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. Take heed, take heed. And Jesus also spoke those same kind of words. Take heed, several times. Apostle Paul did as well. They're warnings. Like, pay attention. This is a danger, right? This is something you could fall into. So I'm saying, we need to take heed. Because there are people who start out well, and then they succumb to this temptation, the pride of life. And it's destruction. It ends up in destruction. So how did Jesus counter this temptation? He said, it is also written, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So when someone comes to us with a temptation, maybe even from the Word of God, we need to rightly divide the Word of God. Not just take their word for it, if you will. But actually compare Scripture with Scripture. What does it say? So, getting back to that first temptation that Jesus was in, Hebrews 11:26 says, esteeming, talking about Moses here, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Another way that Jesus was like Moses, he forsook the treasures of Egypt. And in Exodus 34:28, it says of Moses, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Moses forsook the prestige and the power of Egypt. And Jesus also told the Pharisees, he rebuked them for loving to be called rabbi. It's that respect of persons. It's that admiration or whatever that they were looking for. And we need to be careful about that. That's why Jesus told us how to live as brethren and not to be high-minded and take on titles. He was a great example of that. He washed their feet. Leaders don't usually do that. But godly leaders do. And Jesus exemplified that. So many people want to be with that pride of life. They want to be a rock star. But there's a danger of us becoming a church star. So Jesus says, take heed. The first take heed is, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. There's something about that secrecy that guards our hearts from this happening, right? His admonition to us, his command to us, is that when we do an alms, we give something, that we don't do it to be seen of men. That's the admonition. Because that seems to feed that pride of life. And so there's the warning there to take heed to not do that. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." So another take heed there. And in Mark 13:33 it says, "Take heed, watch, and pray." So, looking back at these temptations, the Lord Jesus was at his weakest moment, I think, physically, and he countered every temptation of the devil with the Word of God. And we need to do the same thing. Remember that in John, 1 John 2:17, it says, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof." The world and the lusts are going to pass away someday. They're a temporary thing. But that's seen through the eye of faith, right? When we believe that, and we trust God to give us the grace to overcome temptation, it also helps to bring the truth in, which is that these things are not going to be like this forever. I'm not always going to be tempted. There's an end of this. These lusts and these things that are just trying to deceive me and get me to sin are going to pass away. The world passeth away and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Sin and the pleasures of sin are temporary. They're deceitful. Apostle Paul says that we have an eternal weight of glory waiting for us. So this is the last scripture I want to share. 2 Corinthians 4:17. After Paul's life, this is near the end of his, I don't know if it's near the end of his life, but thinking about all that Paul went through, his shipwrecks, his beatings, his stonings, his whippings, his floggings, his betrayals, all these things, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That's amazing. And I have to think about, you know, getting some root canals and some teeth pulled in Honduras. Probably the most painful thing I've ever gone through. But it's like a dream. it's like a dream. Like it hardly even it's gone. It's in the past. And here the Apostle Paul is in heaven now. He's been there for like 2,000 years. And all that's in the past. So let's think about it this way. This world is going to pass away. And this light affliction is but for a moment. So, brethren, let's be faithful. It's going to work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And there's other people that also God wants around his throne, worshiping him and praising him for his goodness. And we can't be an effective minister of God if we don't overcome. And so let's believe him that we can overcome. Because he overcame, that we can overcome also. God bless you all.